We're wrapping up today. This may not be the last time we're ever in Revelation, but it'll be the last part of this series here, the return of the King, the return of the King. And go to verse 13, if you would. Verse 13, the Jesus you cannot ignore. If you're willing and able, stand with us. We read God's word together. Revelation 22, verse 13. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do my commandments. His commandments, they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter in at the gates of the city. Skip down, if you would, to verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The end of the book of Revelation here has these great invitations. Truthfully, it is the last invitation ever. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things that are written then this book. Verse 20, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, here's John, come, or Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If I'm not mistaken, this is the only book in the New Testament starts with a blessing, a benediction, and ends with a benediction. And it is so because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll allow me this morning for a moment, I want to help you understand why this is the Jesus you cannot ignore. This is the Jesus you cannot ignore. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray you'd help us this morning. Listen well. I pray you'd focus our minds and hearts, Lord, not on what's outside, not what's going on, not what's here with our neighbor. I pray that you'd help us in particular. I pray that you would work in our lives. I pray that you would move in our midst, speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, right now, we wouldn't be interested in what's on our ESPN app. We wouldn't be checking emails and messages. Lord, I pray for the folks who did not worship, or they didn't sing, Lord, they messed around. I pray even now you would captivate their heart and their attention. I pray, Lord, that they would be mystified and amazed at the portrait of Christ that we'll try and unveil here from the pages of Revelation. And I pray, Lord, that we would see you so differently and be so captivated and so in love with you that it would just overwhelm us. We would be moved to response. I pray you'd help me speak clearly, enunciate well. I pray that in all this we'd make much of you, Lord Jesus. Draw people to yourself, I pray. I ask it in your Lord's precious and holy name. And amen. You can be seated. Be seated. I gave you several things there. Maybe as you caught them on your program, and some of you from last week, we had a couple of technical difficulties on my end there. But I hope you'll see that the last chapter of Revelation, as far as I'm concerned, gives some greetings and gives some things that an unbeliever ought to know and that a believer ought to know. How should I treat that? And you can appreciate that. We left off with four great incentives. We said that four of the reasons you ought to come to Christ, number one is the person of Jesus Christ there. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's totally God and totally man. We talked about the reality of heaven. If you can't go through Revelation 21 and 22 and not be overwhelmed at the new city of God, the new heaven that's coming and all that's there, all the things that are no longer therein, I don't know how to motivate you. It's one of the greatest pictures, one of the most awe-inspiring things to look forward to, not the least of which is the fact that we get to be with Jesus. You ought to come to Christ because Scripture is true. Because Scripture is true. Frank Turek has been vaulted kind of into the public scene because of his proximity as he was mentoring a Charlie Kirk. The man was assassinated a month ago and on a public square and public forum for talking about Christ, among other things. And Turek has made a long career out of talking about the evidences for the faith and those kind of things. And he and Norman Geisler, pardon me, and some other folks, the Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, and all those folks, they have tried to help us so very much here. And you look at that, and even atheists are beginning to say, you know what, the miracles are true. I still reject it there. I still reject God, but you can understand that when you see this, the Scriptures are absolutely true. You cannot line up all the cool providences and all the fulfilled prophecies and call them anything other than the miraculous omniscience of God. He said it was going to happen, and it happened. The Scripture, and then the certainty of Christ's return. That's where we picked up. I come quickly. And it's the idea of a sudden storm, really. It's not the idea of the proximity of time. That was 2,000 years ago. By the way, it's quicker now than it's ever been. But when it comes, there won't be any way to do it. It's like the hurricane that came through and dumped all the rain up in the northeast part of the state in western North Carolina. You had no time to prepare. It just came and it was so sudden. And when he comes, there'll be no time to prepare. You prepare now. You get right with God now. You're ready to worship now. Because when he comes, it will be too late to do anything about it. Surely I come quickly. As I looked, I thought, how can I summarize this? How can I summarize this? What can I do to summarize this? I've tried to go through there. I took a big breath and I went through about 20 chapters, about passed out, trying to summarize a little bit of it. And some of you were trying to write it all down. And then you looked at me and said, my pen melted. Sorry, preacher. And you got kind of upset. And others of you were like, just get over it. Get over it. You were bored. You were bored 8 months ago, much less 18 months ago, as we've kind of walked our way through here. Others of you are fascinated. You're like, this is the greatest thing ever. Man, this is like a buffet meal every week. There's a steak and potatoes and mac and cheese and broccoli or whatever you like kind of thing. And this has been great. Others of you are like, eh. And I thought, well, do I want to emphasize prophecy? Eh. Talking about Israel, talking about the churches in the first part. And so I went and researched. How did other people do this? How did other people summarize it? And what I figured out was they didn't. They didn't try to. They summarized a little bit. And then I thought, you know what? One thing that's really just really got a hold of me the whole way through is I've been studying. I bought a lot of resources and added to my collection. And as I've worked through them, I looked the other day. I think I had a it was different screens. But anyway, I think I had 45 things open at one time trying to look at and walk through. I see Jesus differently now than I did 18 months ago. I just do. I don't reckon I had thought about him this way, exactly this way. And I've got a bigger picture of Jesus. I've got a more full heart toward Jesus. If I'm not real careful, I've got Jesus 3.5 years teaching and walking on dusty roads and throughout Judea and up to Samaria and all that. You know, if I'm not real careful, I've only got him on a white horse a little bit and then, you know, kind of glowing. If I'm not real careful, I got him a little caricature of things instead of the resurrected Lord who is coming soon, who is worthy of my worship. So if you'll just allow me, can we just drop in a couple of places in Revelation and maybe figure out that this is the Jesus you cannot ignore. This is the Jesus you cannot ignore. I've ignored warning lights on my car to my own detriment. I've ignored times when my teeth hurt and I put off going to the dentist and he looked at me and said, well, we could have saved the tooth, but, and I went, don't say but, just say you can save the tooth. Just say you can fix it. I have done that. I have got all the dumb things that men do. I have got those t-shirts. I got to promise you. But you ignore this Jesus at your own peril. Truth of the matter, if you see him as the book of Revelation presents him, he is the one you cannot ignore. Start off with it. Number one, he's the sovereign Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. Your Bibles are open there. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. We're going to be quick here, so I need you to listen quickly. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. I don't hear a lot of pages turning, so I'm about to throw things at you. Verse number 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks in the midst of the candlesticks there. That's the churches, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. Meek and mild little Jesus, who's never seen a day's work, is not the God of Revelation. He is not the Jesus who has been resurrected and glorified. His feet like fine brass, as they had been in a furnace. His voice is a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance as the sun shines with strength. When you see Jesus this way, by the way, this is your response. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me. That's John saying, fear not, I'm the first and last. He that lives and was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys, the power over death and hell. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the exalted and glorified Christ. He's exalted and glorified Christ. See, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? His voice is depicted like the sound of many waters there. His eyes like a flame of fire. That is, he sees right through you. His feet glow. His face shines. His hair symbolizes purity and eternal wisdom there. His word is authoritative and full of judgment. It's not, well, that's nice for you and that works for you. No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's called the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the one who was dead and alive. He exists eternally. He was resurrected. He has all authority over life and death. When you see this start off here, you understand, he's the Lord. He's not optional. You can bow the knee now, or as one writer said, or you will bow the knee later. Revelation chapter 4, there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord God Almighty. I was amazed at talking to people. You know, I've said this a couple of times over the weekend. I figured it out. You know, a 30-minute TV show is 23 minutes of program and 7 minutes of commercials. People say, I don't have time to read my Bible. You watched more commercials than you did spending time with God this week. If you watch average YouTube video, you got an ad at the start, you got a mid-roll ad, you got an ending ad. You'll watch 4 minutes of video to watch a 22-minute YouTube video, and you keep telling me you don't have time to look at your Bible. There's a day coming when you will worship Him, whether you choose to or not. The best thing you can do now is choose to worship Him now. He is the Lord God Almighty. So why should I care about that? Why should I care about that? Number one, you can trust Him when things are going poorly. You been there? Life feels rough. Bills are piling up. Maybe you got a health struggle, family struggle. Anybody here, you got family that, like, if they just get their act together, the rest of us would have less Tylenol in our lives. Anybody got that? Man, some of you are pointing at people. That's not a good idea. Jesus says, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I can surrender my life and my situation to the one who is in control. The word sovereignty is an old word. It's the idea of steering a ship. God is the one who steers the ship. He's the one who's in control. By the way, when you feel like life is out of control, it may be, but it's not out of control to Him. It's only out of control to you. The safest place to be is at the feet of the Father, because He is the one who has all power and all authority. If you believe that, say amen. Number two, if you believe this, you ought to serve faithfully in His church. Look back in the text, if you would. He has His right hand, the seven stars, the churches. The candlesticks, rather. Jesus walks among the candlesticks. The stars there are the pastors. There, you're part of His church, whether you teach or you greet, or whether you're a pew sitter, or whether you have the favorite occupation, you're the criticizer. Every church has got one. Usually there's a gang of them. It's too hot. It's too cold. Donuts were here early. The donuts were here too late. The coffee's bitter. Coffee's bitter. I tried to wait and make me a cup there. You know, at the Keurig machine in the water. The water was out. I am incapable of going to the water fountain and filling it up on my own. I can't do it at home. I can't do it at church. I can only do it here. People are critical. Preacher preaches too long. He preaches too fast. Too much Bible. Not enough story. Too much story. Not enough Bible. We are full of criticism. We are lacking in serving. Do for me. Nope. Jesus cares about what's going on in His church. You think Jesus cares about what's going on in this church? You think He cares about your preparation for this morning? Do you think Jesus was walking in His church this morning and He noticed if you sang or not? If you don't have the money for a Bible, don't be upset with me. I'm not talking to you. But if you can't find your Bible, if you can't be bothered to bring your Bible, or if you're a tablet or a phone person, God help us. God help us. We tick, 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 tick all day, and you can't be bothered to flip yours on and open your Bible app this morning. Jesus is walking in the midst of His church. Serve faithfully. Say, preacher, you're being mean. You read the text and you tell me what's going on there. Serve faithfully. What can I do for Jesus? Bill quoted me last week. I still believe what I said. Whether it's the next thing I do or the last thing I do, I want to serve Jesus. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed this afternoon. If I keep messing with my wife, I may not make it till tomorrow. You're all witnesses here. Serve faithfully in His church. Serve faithfully. We are to consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10, write that down. Hebrews 10, 24. Consider one another, provoking to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Can you be counted on to do for King Jesus? Do you care to serve? I want to encourage you, whether it's trunk or treat or next Sunday, you're going, well, I hope everybody else invites somebody. I know Jesus is walking in the midst of His church. Number three, you ought to live with eternal perspective. Jesus says, I'm the beginning, end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus said, or the psalmist said, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, we incline our heart to wisdom. You ought to live like He's a sovereign Lord because He is. Number two, you still with me? Jesus is the slain lamb. He is the spotless lamb of God. Go over a couple of pages to Revelation chapter 5. You still there? Say amen. All right, verse 5. Chapter 5 there. just a couple of verses here. Pardon me. Look at chapter 5. Go all the way to verse 6 there. We're not going to read all of it for time. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts and the Lamb, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain. This is a favorite name for Jesus, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That's a figurative way of talking about the Holy Spirit there. Jesus, the horns and the eyes there, he sees everything. He has all power and all authority. He is sacrificial Lamb. He is the victorious Lamb. Every now and then, we always act like we're behind. I was joking with Rusty earlier. Rusty was saying he was going to wear all black instead of his orange today. I said, every team I pulled for just stunk. Just bad. It's just awful. I can't wait for basketball season to be here, and I'm worried it's going to be worse. And everybody's terrible. Everybody's terrible. And I like being victorious. I like cheering for somebody and then they win. I don't even like a close game. I want a blowout. I want to be done at halftime and go outside and make a s'more. I don't want to sit there and watch the thing. And good gracious, tear my nerves all to pieces. Sometimes we act that way with Jesus. Like, I wonder who's going to win. It's God and it's Satan. We watch the news and we're going, the inmates are running the asylum. Everybody's lost their mind. You go to work and the numbskull, lazy person gets promoted and you got double work to do. It's like nothing's working out. I'm trying to live for Jesus, man. I don't have this. You understand that he is absolutely positively the victor right now. We're not waiting on an outcome. He's the sovereign Lord right now. He is the victor right now. He has won the victory. We can live in victory, or we can act like we're not, but we have the victory through Jesus Christ because he was the one who was slain for our sins. We triumph over sin and death. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. Go to verse 9, if you would. You still with me? They sung a new song saying, thou art, what's the word there? Worthy. Take the book and open the seals, for you were slain, has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and tribe, people and nation, and made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign with on the earth. Go to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, what's the word? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Some of you will go to a performance, or you'll listen to it when you pull out your Christmas music. Handel's Messiah there, and that 22-day fugue state he was in as he wrote this, and he borrowed from this chapter, and part of the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he pulls from here. He is worthy. Is he worthy in your life this week? You get your giving statement a couple weeks as we prepare for a Christmas offering. Has he been worthy in your finances? Is he worthy in your time? We don't make a big deal out of midweek in one sense because of people that work. But if you choose Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune over being here in prayer meeting, he's not real worthy to you. If you're getting off at 7:30, you'll never hear a word out of me. But you're just blowing it off because it's inconvenient. Now, Jesus is worth me being inconvenienced by. He's worth me coming out here at 10:15 on a Saturday and passing out candy to our friends and neighbors in the community and letting them know there's a church that loves them, points them toward to Jesus that they cannot deny. Say, preacher, you're being kind of aggressive. I'm trying to remind you, this is the Jesus you cannot ignore. He's the Lord God Almighty. He is worthy of my worship. Pastor Davenport, the founding pastor of Faith Church, he used to call people hall demons. How'd you like to be called out by the church pastor one day? He called them hall demons. He said, the people, man, they'd start singing, they'd just go out there and wander in the hall. Called them hall demons. He could get all the hall demons in here. It was one of the only services I went to when he was pastor. I didn't go to church as a kid. And he called up, said, get all the hall demons in here. Get all the hall demons in here. Can you imagine being called out like that? And he brought them in, and he just laid them out, and they took it and kept on going. To be in a room talking about Jesus and ignoring Jesus, how offensive must that be to him? How offensive must it be to everybody else is singing and you're going, eh? Again, you got sore throat, whatever's mine. I'm talking about the habit of your life. I'm not talking about you having an off day. He is worthy of my worship. Jesus is a slain lamb. He's worthy of my worship. What should I do about that? You ought to receive his salvation personally. He is the one who died for you. You ought to worship with passion and with purpose. Passion and purpose. Every now and then somebody will tease me and say, preacher, you sing really loud. I do that for a couple of reasons. I've had throat trouble ever since. I had radiation way back yonder. And so I try and stretch my throat out on Sunday morning. And, And I'm teaching Sunday school now, so I'm having to do a little extra kind of breathing and stuff like that. But I'm not singing for anybody here to notice. I'm singing because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Whether I sing in a whisper or I sing way loud, whatever I'm doing, man, I'm trying to sing because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords deserves my best devotion. And if I can shout Rocky Top over and over again, which wasn't much Rocky Top yesterday, if I can shout Rocky Top over and over again, I sure can sing, what amazing, wonderful name, the name of Jesus. I can sing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I can sing all hell, the power of Jesus' name. I can sing those things because He is worthy. Worship Him passionately. Worship Him with passion and with purpose. You still there? The third observation, third portrait of Christ. Third portrait of Christ. We're back to the end of the book now. We're going to skip the middle section just for time's sake. Go back to 19, if you would. Go back to 19. He's the judge. He's the supreme king. Verse 11. I go to verse 16. And has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many of you are glad if you know Christ this morning that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It was debates and discussions and parades and protests and all those kind of things. Some of my friends said, you missed it. You missed the King parade Saturday. Make sure you're in church where we recognize the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thought that was pretty clever. There's no earthly king ever rivaled Jesus. He's the King of the universe. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of the new creation. He's absolute supreme King. He's the King. He's the bridegroom. He's the one who calls us home. He's the one with the titles there. He rides the white horse, His eyes like a flaming fire. His name is the Word of God. He's faithful and true. Verse 11, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 16, He has supreme authority and righteous judgment. You know how you can know if you understand that or not? When you run things by Him. Lord, should I buy this car? Lord, should I take this job? Should I make this move? Should I marry this person? Here's what we do. I might go to church today. I might serve God today. I might read my Bible this week. He's the King of Kings. He's the one in absolute authority. He's the Jesus you cannot ignore. He's the supreme king. We've preached about that. How do I learn that out? We're wrapping up. I'm right on time. If you'll stay with me. You still with me? You know what I mean? Surrender. I try not to be terribly personal and transparent, but it works and If my wife and I are having a discussion, any married people in here ever had a discussion? Here's how we know the discussion is ended. One of us will say, you know what? You're right, and I'm wrong. We're going to do it that way. That, in our mind, is the end of the discussion. Hopefully, we can say that and it's truthful. But that's the end of the discussion. Nope, you're right. We're going to do it that way. I'm wrong. That is an act of surrender on our part, whatever's going on. Some of you are going, what is this surrender to your spouse? See me later. That's how you stay married 29 years. You know what I do every now and then? Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm going to do it your way. Most days, sounds like this before I get out of bed. Help me do your will today. Help me be tuned into what you're doing today. I like going to special service. I like when we have other preachers and stuff in here. You will typically see me go to the altar or any of those services just because it's just not appropriate or convenient for me to do that here all the time. I like doing it because I need the motion of bow my knee to the God who is worthy and say, Lord, you are in charge. Surrender to Him. What do you want me to do? Number two, fight the good fight. I want to encourage you to be on the winning team. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come. He has the vesture of righteousness on. It's been dipped in his precious blood. He is the conquering hero. I want to encourage you, get on the right team and go for King Jesus. Number three, live for his return. Look at verse 22 verse 20. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. A lot of your Bibles or have a little note there or something, the word Maranatha. Here's what I want you to pray that way. Pray that every day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly. I said it for years. Nate Ainge has over the door of his study as you're walking out. Maybe today. Maybe today. Nate's a pastor friend of mine in the Raleigh area, North Carolina. Would you live differently if Jesus was coming today? You'd catch up some things, wouldn't you? You'd have to have two note cards. I'm praying for all these people. If you thought Jesus was going to split the eastern sky and everything was going to go sideways at 3 o'clock next Sunday, you'd have a whole section of people here. You'd beg, buy, borrow, steal, whatever it took to get them in God's house, get them under the sound of the gospel. You'd grab me from my house, pick me up, take me to their houses, and go, let me help you. I debated whether I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm closing out. Look right at me. We're going to start the communion and the baptism in just a second. Look right at me. This is strong. I got it. I want you to do it. Look beside you. Look in front and behind you. Just grab a couple of faces. Are the people around you ready to meet God? If you thought this was their last service, and they're going to choose to ignore God after I've told you he's the Jesus you cannot ignore, would you do differently? I left my phone. I caught it just a second. Just pretend this is my phone. If I asked you to hit your power button so that your lock screen came up, and that group of people that's on your lock screen, if you thought they didn't know Christ and they weren't ready to meet him, would you do differently? If you got a picture of your cat on your lock screen, you got to find another church. And I'm teasing. All you cat people get mad every time I joke about that. You know you need to get right with God. I'm teasing. I promise. If you looked at that lock screen, you went. You know, my kid's in straight up rebellion. He's not ready to meet God. My daughter sleeping with her boyfriend, she's not ready to meet God. My sister, my brother, my grandchild, you do differently. You don't get to pray for his soon return and not be really burdened about lost people. If you thought he was coming back, you'd get right with God today. You'd quit putting it off. He's the Jesus you cannot ignore. He's the Jesus you cannot ignore. And then he's the one who's absolutely in charge over history. He's the one in charge over history. Robert Morgan says, concluding his great little book, The 50 Final Events in World History, are you ready for these events? Is your family, are your loved ones? The final invitation says, come. Come. I encourage you with all my heart to come to Jesus today. Take his free gift of eternal blessings and an everlasting inheritance in prayer. Confess your sin and be willing to turn from all that's evil and unhealthy in your life by God's grace and with his strength. Acknowledge Christ as your Savior. Give your life to him today. And then you won't be afraid of the world tomorrow. His grace is aggressive, available, immeasurable. His plans are outlined in his word. His love is everlasting. His truth endures forever. He loves you more than he knows, and he is eager to be your Savior and your sovereign forever. We have so much ahead of us. An inheritance unending. A life everlasting. Don't look around you and be stressed, distressed. Look ahead and be blessed. Accept his invitation. Say with the saints, hallelujah. Echo with John, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. The Jesus you cannot ignore. Pray with me, Father. As we pray right now, I ask you to help us. Help folks who need to respond, who've been ignoring you, to take you up, to take a deep look at the book of Revelation, the portrait that's there. And Lord, we didn't analyze all of it just for time's sake, but I thank you for that. And so, Father, as people prepare today, as people prepare for baptisms, they slip out right now and get ready. Lord, I pray that you'd help them. I pray that you'd